So some of you might have been wondering a little bit about the artwork that Ken and Edith put together for us up here. And this is a tremendous, when you start to look at it, it is a tremendous picture of the cross, the road coming in, and the work that Christ had to do on our behalf. Well, this morning, the message is entitled, The Power of the Cross. And it marks the beginning of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And with his arrival, he was celebrated as the next king. He was celebrated as the king, but by week's end, and we know this by the stories that we have heard, by the scripture, by the week's end, those that welcomed him, those that invited him to come and to be their king would actually be the ones who would be crying out at the end of the week to crucify him. So this morning, the cross is what I would like to focus on. The cross is really the focal point as we look at Palm Sunday. Jesus was entering the city, but the cross was the ultimate result of what was going to happen when he entered. In your bulletins, you have a little picture, and that's a gift to you from me. That's a Rembrandt. There you go. I've given you all a Rembrandt, a nice expensive picture that I printed on my little printer. That's the picture there is a Rembrandt picture, and in 1653, the Dutch painter Rembrandt, considered to be one of the greatest visual artists in art history, created a touching depiction of the crucifixion and called it the Three Crosses. The way he did it was it is a black and white picture that's actually the exact same picture the way it was created. It isn't just black and white. He created it in black and white, and he used a process. It was etched into metal, and then he used acid to get some of the colors or get some of the shading and stuff, and he created this depiction of the crucifixion. And it was called the three crosses, and it illustrates a dramatic moment that Christ actually dies on the cross. And there was darkness over the whole land. Just as Keith read just a little bit earlier, that depiction is exactly where Rembrandt got this image in his mind from the scriptures. And there was darkness over the whole land. And he couples that moment with an enormous beam of light that comes from above, creating strong shadows and silhouettes throughout the work. And just as the Bible tells us, there is found the initially skeptical Roman centurion kneeling at the foot of the cross, crying out, truly this man was the Son of God. The focal point for Rembrandt in this work was the cross. That's why it's in the very center. And the cross has drawn all kinds of attention over the centuries. It's been painted, it's been carved, it's been embossed in architecture, it's been stood on hilltops, it's been used in creative art forms as we see here. It's in the front of churches, like we have behind our screen, our cross, that is often lit. It is tattooed onto people's shoulders. It is worn as jewelry. It is kept at bedsides. But what does the cross of Christ really mean? What does the cross of Christ really mean? Why do we have a cross, even as the focal point of our church? Why is it that there is a cross? See, the cross is more than a symbol or an object of spirituality. It is important to us for us to know what the cross actually represents. It's not just that thing that we have around, but it actually represents something important to us as an object of faith. So this morning I want to take some time to look at the relevance of the cross and the power that it signifies to the believer. So let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for the work that was done on the cross. And as we look at the cross this morning, as we look at its importance, as it turns the tide of history, Father, we say thank you for the cross. Even though it came at a great expense, we give you thanks that your Son was that final sacrifice for us. and that he did that work for us on our behalf on the cross. We thank you for these things. Amen. So when we look at the cross, what does the cross reveal? What does the cross reveal? Well, the first thing that the cross reveals is the depth of our sins. Sin is defined as an act or a transgression against God. Yet when it comes to sin, oftentimes there's a tendency of believers to sort of minimize sin, because we know that God is also in the business of forgiving sin, and he is willing to forgive our sin. He's in that business. So sometimes as believers, sin is actually treated kind of tritely. Sin isn't actually treated the way it really appears to God. We know that God will forgive us. But sin is never to be taken lightly. Sin is never to be taken lightly. When we do, we fail to realize what sin really is in the sight of God, how deeply it offends him, how it separates us from him. And this is the problem that sin causes. It offends God. It offends God, and it is a point of separation. Every time we engage in sin, there is a pushing back of God. We're saying to God, God, we can do this ourselves. God, I want to do this my way. I want this thing done my way. I enjoy this sin. Don't tell me I can't. And so sin is that barrier, because when we engage in sin, sin puts a distance between us and God. We don't want to hear from him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Christ went to the cross, he prayed to the Lord. He said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Christ was in a tremendous time of sorrow, and he knew what was yet to come. But he goes on to say, nevertheless, not as I will, but your will. We see that Jesus comes into the garden and he says, not my will, Lord, but yours. So what did Jesus mean by letting this cup pass? What did Jesus mean? What was in the cup that was going to pass? The cup held the sins of the world. In it was murder. In it was rage. In it was all the adultery, all the lying, all the immorality, all the pride of the world. In that cup that Jesus knew he was going to have to drink was all of the ills of the world. We call it the sin of mankind, and it sort of rolls off of our tongues. But if we were to think about that, what was in that cup that was going to be passed? Jesus said, if I don't have to, because he knew it was going to cost him his life. But in that cup was everything that is despised in the world, all the sin that makes the world an evil place, a dark place, Jesus died for. That was all in that cup. Jesus saw all of the things that are an offense to God that he would have to carry. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus, as he prayed in the garden, he saw your sin. He saw the sin that is in your life. Today, he saw my sin. This is what was in the cup. It wasn't just this blanket statement, but it's a personal statement. He saw our sin. He saw mankind falling short. That cup was filled with the ugliness of sin that separates us from God. And he knew that the only solution was going to be the cross, the sacrifice of God's only Son, as that final payment, as that final sacrifice to cover our sin. There was no other way that it could happen. Christ took on that ugliness, the sin of the world. He took that on his shoulders, and he bore the full wrath of God. So the cross reveals how deeply our sin offends God. How deeply our sin offends God and separates us from him, so much more that God had to send his only Son to die on the cross to take it. I watched a little half-hour movie, and it is probably one of the most gripping, sickening movies that I've ever watched. And it was in a foreign film festival, And it was just a simple story of a gatekeeper on a bridge. And maybe you've heard that story as the gatekeeper takes his son and goes to work one day, and he's keeping the gate on the bridge, and he had to raise and lower the bridge so the ships could go underneath. And so as the son was playing and the father was about his work in the building and watching for the train, the alarm came on that the train was coming. And he looked around and he couldn't see his son. And he looked around and he started to get a little bit more frantic because the train was getting closer and the bridge had to be raised. And so as he watched and he looked, and it was getting more and more intense, he spotted his son, and his son had dropped his ball into the gear mechanisms of the bridge. And as that train got closer, he realized he didn't have enough time to go and rescue his son to pull him out. And the train got closer and closer, and he was filled with agony, but he knew he had to push the button. And so the bridge operator lifted that bridge, or set the bridge down. It was in the up position, set the bridge down so that the train could cross. And as the train went across that bridge, he saw all the smiling faces, the people enjoying their trip. And they didn't realize the price that was paid in the gearbox as a man had to sacrifice his son for those that were on that train. It was one of those vivid pictures of Christ's sacrifice for us. As the Father allowed him to carry the sin of the world and had to turn his head away at that vital point on the cross, where the entire wrath of God was poured out on Christ, God sacrificed his only Son for the many that would trust in him, for all those people of the world. Sin deeply offends God. It separates us from him. So much so that it cost Jesus his very life, that we could live free of the pain of sin and death. The cross also reveals where sin ends. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, we find that as Jesus approached the holy city, he wept for it. And he said, "If only you had known on this day what would bring you peace. If only you would have known on this day what would bring you peace." What was Jesus saying? He was saying on this day, these events would ultimately bring peace between you and God. That there would be a way for our sins to be forgiven, that our sins could be covered. But this was a process. As Jesus entered the city, he wept for the city. He wept for the people that killed the prophets, that condemned the prophets of God, yet claimed to be religious, to be people of faith. He wept because they wouldn't see it, that because their eyes would be blinded to it, because of their own stubbornness, because of their own selfish will. As much as the cross was an instrument of brutality, Christ allowed this brutal cross to become an instrument of peace, where we would have peace between man and God because sin was covered. The thing that separated us from God, that very thing was to be removed. Look at Matthew 27. Again, we heard a little bit earlier the end passage. I'm going to read a bit earlier, beginning in 27:27, in the book of Matthew. And this comes after demanding that Barabbas be released, Jesus, and Jesus be crucified. The crowds jeered Jesus and began his journey through the city to Golgotha, the place of the skull where he would ultimately die. Matthew 27 tells the story as the soldiers mocked him, and we read in verse 27, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe, and they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they set it on his head, and they put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him, and they mocked him. "Hail the King of the Jews," they said. And they spit on him, and they took his staff, and they struck him on the head again and again. And after they mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. In verse 32, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. And they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the skull. And there they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The act of the crucifixion meant that the one being condemned had to be nailed to a wooden cross. As it lay on the ground, they would take Jesus and spread him out, his hands to the side, his feet put together. And they would drive spikes through his hands and through his feet. They would secure him. They would nail him to the cross. And then the cross would be stood up, and it would be placed in a hole in the ground, something just to hold it there, a rough way of setting it in. And it would hold the person on that cross. It would stay in its position. And the guards would wait for that person to pass. And on the cross, that person that was set there would as well wait for their imminent death, often by suffocation because they could not hold their body up anymore. The cross is where the life of Jesus would come to an end. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." Death is what Jesus experienced when he took on our sin. The wages of sin is death. Punishment is what sin deserves. And Jesus took on our sin and its punishment, and he died because of it. What the cross says is that you are a sinner. The cross reveals to us that you are a sinner. You are a sinner sentenced to death, not physically, but spiritually. But the cross also says that this is where sin comes to an end. See, Jesus died on that cross not just because he was a criminal condemned to death as the Romans had painted him out to be, but that he was the very Son of God who came to redeem us of our sin, to allow his blood to cover our sin, that we might have the hope of eternal life, that we might have our sins covered, that we might have them erased from the memory of God, where he remembers them no more. And all we need to do is trust that work on the cross. As Jesus died on that cross, he took on all of our sin so that we don't have to carry it anymore. And all we have to do is trust that work. Beyond the cross, there is no further way to be cleansed of sin. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't just agree with it but never follow through with it. Our sin ends when we trust the work of Christ on the cross. This is called salvation, when we trust that when Christ died on the cross, he took all of our sin. That's what salvation is. We are saved from the wrath of God. See, Jesus took on the entire wrath of God for our sin, for the sin of the world. And because we trust that Jesus bore that punishment for us, the Bible tells us we can be saved. We can escape that punishment because Jesus took it for us. The cross reveals where sin comes to an end. Well, the cross also reveals the pardon for those who trust. Not only does the cross reveal sin, expose it, the cross and the end punishment that is there for sin, but it also reveals our pardon for sin. No one here this morning deserves to be saved. No one here this morning deserves to go to heaven. There is nothing that we could have done to say, "God, see, I'm good enough. See, I've done enough. See, I've given enough. I have I have celebrated you enough. I have done all of these things enough. We can't do any of those things on our own. None of us deserve to be saved out of any work that we can do. But in 1 John 4:8, the Bible tells us something interesting. It tells us that God is love. It tells us that God is love, and if God is love, He is full of mercy and He is full of grace. And see, it's out of that mercy and grace that God gives us that we begin to see this pardon that He has for us. Grace means that we receive something that we don't deserve. Grace is something that we are given not because we merit it or we've earned it, but it's out of the kindness, out of the generosity, out of the love of the giver. So grace means receiving something that you don't deserve. And the cross demonstrates that God has set in motion the process of pardoning us of our sin. We don't deserve the pardon, but God chooses to make it available for us. He chooses to make the way known to us. God set in motion the process of pardoning our sin, and He offers it as a means of grace, a gift that is undeserved. And He offers us with that grace the assurance of heaven when we die. And that can happen. We can receive that grace just simply by accepting the work that He has done for us on the cross. See, when the cross reveals the pardon and it makes it available to us, it is set in motion that we can have our guilt redeemed. We can have our guilt taken away by the cross, but we have to receive that gift of grace. We have to say, Jesus, I accept what You have done on the cross. I accept that You died for all of my sin and the sin of the world, but today for me. And I accept that I can't do this life on my own, and I need You. Revelation 21 tells us that Jesus stands at the door and He knocks, and if we open the door to Him, He is faithful to come in. And the Scripture says He's faithful to come in and have a meal with us. That fellowship meal, when you invited a stranger into your home at that time, was a sign of your hospitality, but it was also a sign of your care and your love for them. So when Jesus knocks on the door, He doesn't let Himself in. He waits for us to come to that door and say, Jesus, would You come in? Would You come into my life? Would You come in and have that fellowship meal? I want fellowship with You. And see, He waits for us to open that door. That is salvation. When we open that door and we say, come into my life, and He washes us of our sin. He cleanses us. He cleanses our house of all iniquity. And see, that's a picture of what the cross does. It allows that transaction to happen because the sin is completed on the cross. Jesus said the words while He's on the cross before He died. He said, it is finished. There is nothing more that can be done. The pardon is given, and now it is set for those to receive. Well, lastly, the cross reveals hope. The Scripture teaches us that Christ is reconciling the world to Himself, and that means you and I. See, a sinner is separated from God by sin, but when you come to the cross, you are united with God once again. Jesus died on that cross for you, and the Scripture says that you can never be the same after you have come to the cross. If you have come to the cross and you recognize that He has died for your sin, and you open that door of your heart and you say, God, would You come in? Would You come in? Would Your Holy Spirit come in and dwell within me, Your very presence within me? The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone accepts Him, receives Him, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The cross reveals the hope that is there for us when we receive Christ, when we receive salvation from the wrath of God on our sin. So what do we take home from this today? The cross is far more than just a symbol to be tattooed on an arm or to be worn as a pennant around our neck. The cross is the place where lives are changed. The cross is a place where lives are rescued, where lives are saved, where we are restored. and where sin is put to death once and for all. This is where the depth of our sin is revealed. The transgressions that we have made against God are laid bare. This is where Christ brings its sin's reign in our life to an end. It happens at the cross. This is where that pardon is granted, that the covering of sin is made in the blood of Christ. This is where hope is restored. See, that's what the cross means. We see the cross in all kinds of places. We see it hung in different places. We see it all around. But the cross is the place where peace is granted and our sins are washed away. So it brings us to a question. What will you do with a cross? Like Rembrandt, my prayer is that you would allow the cross of Christ to become the central focus of your life's work. That the cross would be the focus that tells you everything else and puts it in order in your life. That you allow Christ to speak through you because of the cross. Let the cross remind you of God's grace and of His mercy. Let the cross remind you of His pardon for your sin. Let the cross be the place where you come to and you leave your sin as you become that new creation in Christ. See, church, as we look at the cross, as we see that symbol, it's not just something of old, it's just not something of tradition, but it means something. That's the cross where we leave our sin. It's the cross is where we receive hope. My prayer for you today is that you would allow the cross to become central in your life and everything else be governed from that point forward. The Lord has set in place a plan for our salvation, and that plan is very simple. When we recognize the work of the cross, we open that door of our heart and ask Christ to come in, and we receive Him. That is salvation. He covers our sin. The Bible tells us He throws our sin as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers it no more. I don't know a single person that wouldn't want to be forgiven of sin, but yet there are so many that resist the invitation. The invitation is one made of grace. It is there for us to receive like a gift. And all we have to do is say, yes, I want to receive that gift. This morning, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know if you have received that gift of salvation. I don't know if you have opened that door and invited Him to come in. But church, that is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. That is the most important decision that will guide your steps from here forward. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past. It doesn't matter what sins you have accumulated. The cross is where the sin comes to an end. Church, I don't know what the condition of your spiritual walk is, whether you have been following the Lord. Maybe you were saved early on and you haven't really been following. You haven't really been giving much attention to the cross in your life. Well, today is that invitation for you to renew that. It's a day to say, I accept the work of the cross and I reject these other things that have come into my life that have taken my eyes off the Lord, that have taken my eyes off the sin that was covered in salvation. So today can be that place where we have that new beginning, where all becomes new. If you haven't received Christ this morning, my prayer is that you would invite Him to come in. If you've received Christ but haven't been walking with Him, today my prayer is that you would walk with Him earnestly from this point forward. And as we pray in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to bow your head and to do that business with the Lord. If the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart this morning and bringing conviction into your heart that says, you know what, I'm that person. I haven't been walking right. I've been maybe doing right things. I've been doing good things, but my heart isn't in that spot where I truly acknowledge the work on the cross. I've been abusing it, or I've been taking it for granted. Then today is that day that we're able to lay that all down at the foot of the cross. And we can ask the Lord for forgiveness. And he is faithful to throw that sin as far as the east is from the west, to throw it into the sea of forgetfulness so that we can stand with him once again, upright, righteous, as he makes us righteous. That's the invitation of Easter. As much as it is a hard time to comprehend, that is the work of the cross that Christ makes available to us by his mercy and his grace. Our invitation is to receive it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts that are represented here this morning. And Father, you know the business that you want to do in those hearts. And Lord, you are waiting for that door to be open to come in and to bring full restoration, to set that life back on the right track again. Father, we ask this morning that those hearts would be softened so that they would receive you, that they would accept your work, that they would turn their eyes back to you. For those, Lord, that have never taken that step of salvation, my prayer, Father, this morning is that they would see the work of the cross and desire to be forgiven of sin, knowing that they don't have to carry that burden. Whatever was in their life can be forgiven and is forgiven at the cross. And it's a simple transaction. We just have to say, Lord, I receive your work. Come and cleanse me. Come and dwell within me. Father, those words are life-changing. And Lord, for those here that may not have had that opportunity or taken that opportunity to say those words, my prayer is that they would say those words and receive your forgiveness today. And Father, we look forward to what comes on Sunday. We look forward to that resurrection, that new hope, that new joy, that excitement that comes in knowing that our sins are forgiven, that sin no longer is going to be our punishment, but that you have carried that for us. It has been transferred to you and you have redeemed us. Father, we look forward to Sunday that gives us that hope of eternal life with you, of being a cleansed person in your eyes. Father, today may the work of the cross, may that work of the cross be made real in each one's life, we ask. Amen.
Will you turn to number 327 and stand with me, and we'll sing the last two verses. 327.